Tonight's sermon is entitled Building Families. Building Families. And I'm taking Psalm 68 and verse 6 as a text this evening. God sets the solitary in families. God sets the solitary in families. Family life and its discussion, thinking about it, is very much synonymous with the time of the year, with Christmas. People travelling long distances to be back in time to be with their family at Christmas. And how often on the televisions leading up to Christmas we're told of those who are not going to be with their family for whatever reason that it might be. They're going to be perhaps in the arms services somewhere in Afghanistan. Saw the Prime Minister there, didn't we, earlier last week? Having his lunch there with the soldiers and identifying with them and the risks and dangers that they incur, separated from their families. Those who are in essential services, manning fire engines, or in the police, helicopter services there, waiting to be called out, and some of them report they get called out very often over the Christmas period, sadly, with reckless driving and such things. Or those who are sleeping out on the streets, or brought in maybe to hostels and charitable causes that look after them and feed them over this period, whose families, well, they've forgotten them, or the family has forgotten them in turn, and there they are, living as rough sleepers and outcasts. Family, or at least deprived of being with family. Family, that which is thought often about at Christmas. Indeed, the Queen's message this afternoon, dwelling very much upon that very subject, the importance of family, family life, and building communities as a result of the foundations of family life, forgiveness, and indeed scripture quoted, and even the hymn that we just sang a moment ago. Well, what the secularists will make of that, and whether they will have moves in the High Court to have the Queen banned from giving the Queen's speech next year. Well, with a wry smile, we must wait to see whether that's what they're going to try there. But we have wonderful promises that God has about families. We read Ephesians 5 and into chapter 6. And here in Psalm 68 and verse 5. A father of the fatherless, defender of widows is God in his holy habitation. God sets the solitary in families. And in the midst of a psalm that is absolutely full of powerful descriptions of what God will do with his enemies, driving them away from his presence, and of the righteous rejoicing and praising God. Great and exalted scenes there, scenes like of battles and victories. And had we read on further there in verse 7, there's the earth shaking, the heavens dropping rain, all that's happened at Sinai. What great pictures these are. And yet, there in the midst of all of this narrative and description and doxology, we're reminded of God's tender care and interest of families, setting the solitary in families. While he is God who causes his enemies to be driven away, melting like wax there before the fire, yet his eye spies there, solitary, to set them in families. Truly wonderful. So, we'll consider, briefly this evening at least, building families. For it seems from this, God setting the solitary in families, that the Lord is in the business of building families. Well, my first heading is this. What families? What families? As we look, as the year 2011 comes to a close, and look upon our nation, we are moved to say, what families? For family is defined as that sort of household that lives together there with father and mother and children, aunts, uncles, as may needs be there. Well, we are in a strange, strange time in our land and in the Western world in general. So the governments, we're glad at times to hear, put stress on family life and speak it up. Other parts of the government speak it down, such as life with a coalition government. But we're glad when they talk about, for instance, tax breaks for married couples, recognising the fact that they are less of a burden upon society, that statistically less likely to have children running amok and less likely themselves to require extra housing or social services to mop up the mess of failed marriages or partnerships that have all dissolved or whatever else. The stability that at least marriage gives as a foundation for family life. What happens in the family makes or breaks society. And how well and aptly the Queen spoke to that theme this afternoon. What happens in family life, good or bad, is going to shape and mould society. No, I've not had time to read it thoroughly there. Our dear brother Bob has written a very thoughtful piece on that that's worthy of wider dissemination. These issues, so fundamental, so foundational, and yet, as we look at our nation, so neglected. Well, God demonstrates here his interest in family life, giving his instructions for family life. Our society is truly a broken society, reflecting the fact of broken families, family life that is not ordered as God would have it ordered. And so we reap something of the consequences of that. And we cast our minds back to August, seems a long time ago now, but those riots that for 2-3 days, evenings particularly, were on the television there grabbing the headlines. These young people mostly were out upon the streets, mob rule, rioting, the police melting away in kind of effort to softly deal with, a light touch, but soon found to be wanting in that department as this just escalated from city to city, even to some of our towns. And so often, they were young people. Young people whose parents should have known what their children were up to and should have had jurisdiction over them to prevent them doing the things they were doing. Smashing shop windows there, grabbing their Blackberries and smart trainers and everything else that their eyes were drawn towards. Lawlessness. I'm talking to a friend who's a clerk in the courts in London, one of the courts that's at the present processing as quickly as it can some of these miscreants from the riots. He says that some of them, they just have no respect for authority. And the judge, well, who's he? And they stand there and swagger around as though really they were the ones that everybody should be listening to, and their thoughts were the most brilliant ones, and who are judges, and who's society, and who are policemen. And it's a wretched spectacle to see. And somewhere beyond these youths, one would trace a breakdown in family life, a lack particularly of fathers, and instead a gravitation towards the gang as being family. Well, what family there where they're just schooled in kinds of violent acts and all manner of bad things. So, the lack of stable family life. The kind the Bible describes as we read in Ephesians 5. Husbands, wives, children growing up, best of all, of course, in a Christian home, the fear and admonition of the Lord. And yet, we have instead a spiritual vacuum. We have instead disregard utterly for God's laws, a disregard for what he has said is the good way for man to live, that which goes back to creation, that which is ordained of God. Now instead, that spiritual vacuum filled by crass materialism, status through possessions, and how one saw that, I was wild at the thought, well, these young people there went breaking into shops to get books on, you know, how to improve in life, or how to get a good career, or how to be able to find work, and, you know, how to use the hours of my day to be a productive member of society. As I've already said there, that was good gear they were looking for, and smart things to wear, and good trainers, and watches, and these kinds of things. Oh, status through possessions and the envy of it all. A spiritual vacuum. A moral vacuum in which the family and the regard for the family has broken down. And here are those products of this. Sadly, feral youths and these of whom we hear. Well, we're thankful that it's not in the sense the majority who composed that, but it's a fire-sized minority now that come into those categories there. And it is a thing indeed when our Prime Minister has rightly to lecture the Archbishop of Canterbury and to advise him The pastor ought to be speaking about Christian values and speaking up moral values and going back to some of the things that have formed the nation and shaped the culture that we are. For the weak concept of what the family is, its redefinition has led in part to its decline and failure. That now, instead of what God has ordained, God who defines what family is, defines what marriage is, man now takes it upon himself to define those things according to his own taste and to reflect all his lawlessness and rebellion against God and the spiritual and moral vacuum that is the environment in which he thinks. So now, instead, man and woman, well, man and man equally will do, won't they? Or woman and woman equally will do. And homosexual partnerships can be dignified with marriage. And marriage can be redefined over and against what God has ordained to mean what we want it to mean. And so this will be family life. And this will be an acceptable partnership. And this will be a place where we can see children nurtured. And it can only result in disappointment and sadness and failure. And those who are not married, but are together, and at least show some willingness to tolerate each other sufficiently to share a house together and have children together. Well, we will call them family life. We will not have marriage to make them feel as if they're second status citizens here, second class, but we will dignify what they are doing with kind of terminology there that will make their family life seem on a par with everybody else's. Well, we know many people don't really understand what married life is now, or what family life is as God has ordained. Just go through life making it up as they go along, changing partners as they choose, and if they happen to have got married, to divorce as it may please them. And family life suffers as a result. And it's acceptable to have no father in your family, or indeed to have lots of absent fathers. And so there are those women who in that way acts most foolishly and promiscuously, have children by any number of fathers, and those fathers have never seen the children, never know them, not able to relate to them, because they never see them. And the sadness of this, but yet that is now defined as family and acceptable and not to be critiqued and on a par with every other kind of arrangement. And here we see all the sadness when man redefines what is good for himself, for children, for men, for women, redefines what is good for society, and says that any kind of family arrangement will do. They're all equal in terms of what outcomes they will generate. And all the statistics say, no, they're not. And no wonder, because the word of God finds no place for them. Now we know that many are not in the ideal family situation, not by their own choice. Accidents, illness can claim the lives of fathers, mothers at very young ages. Other kinds of disappointments can come when father or the mother walks out and goes with somebody else there and breaks the hearts of their husband, wife, as it may be, and of their children as well. And behind much of this, well, we see sin, don't we? But we see it most especially there in rampant self-centeredness. Just so self-centered. That man is the designer. Man is the one who is the arbiter of what is good. He will decide. She will go for what seems good and right and convenient for him or for her. And in the midst of it all, the children are neglected, let down and failed. And families fail as a result. As at Christmas, well, indeed, a time to think about families. And as we've begun here, very much on a negative tone, thinking about family life in the United Kingdom today, Christmas can be the worst time of all for families. When they are together, without the distractions of work, if they have work, and sadly many don't, or having to go through the usual and normal ways of shopping and spending time that way, and instead have to spend time together, and it's a disaster. That self-centeredness, that anger, that unwillingness to cooperate, that unwillingness there to share, that selfishness erupts and brings much discord and disharmony. So much so that I read, I think it was last year, it must have been, but sometime fairly recently, that solicitors have a particular day in January when they expect to be getting lots of calls. Now, one particular day, they can time it. From Christmas until this period, sometime mid-January, the calls will start coming, people filing for divorce. Christmas has been a disaster. They've found, that they can't spend time with each other without getting on each other's nerves, and they're wanting a divorce. Sadness. Families, or we may ask, what families? Building families? How? When there is such total disregard for marriage and for what family life should be about. Well, now my second heading. God has experience of working with broken families. God has experience of working with broken and failed families. One reads in Scripture, through the Old Testament, times of the patriarchs and the kings, not always great examples of family life. Not always great examples of fathering or mothering. Not great examples of obedience among children. Oh, God has worked often in and through broken families. One only has to think of some of the examples. Abraham. Abraham, the great father of us all. That man who, for the Jews of Christ's day and for us today as well, we look back to him as the rock from whom we were hewn. Father of our faith in that way, who exemplified that faith by which he was accounted righteous, that is the hallmark of all those who truly believe. Though he is the father of the circumcised, the father of the uncircumcised, who have faith. Well, we know all those excellent qualities about him. And yet we also know, how he and Sarah there, trying to have a child and going by the route of using that Egyptian maidservant Hagar, Ishmael who came, and all the grief that introduced into their family life, and the sorrows that was to them. Yes, that brought difficulty to even the great Abraham. And then David, none greater than he. Mention, haven't we here, in space of a few seconds, two of the greatest figures in Israel's history. Two figures today who, in terms of their life and example in the main, we look up to them, regard them highly, types of Christ in their actions and in their titles and in so many respects. And yet David, his family life there, his adulteries, many wives that he had, children that he failed to deal with and discipline, and who then revolted against him with disastrous effects upon the kingdom, and how much his own health would have been affected by that, and his sorrows that we read of in some of the Psalms. Yes, yet God worked through him, as he worked through Abraham, and despite this failure in family life and these disastrous choices, God still able to work through and in broken families. How encouraged we are to hear that. As we survey our country today, as we look at the mess and the terrible instances of bad family life and of bad parenting and of lack of father, mother, or whatever figure it might be, we should be nevertheless still encouraged that God is able to work through broken families, failed marriages, through times, situations, children who seem to have been left abandoned, the hopeless example. And yet, God is still able to work through them. So my third heading, which is where my second heading is taking us, God builds families. God builds families. He builds family life when he is at work. That is one of the areas that he would restore in our own society. Family life. Bedrock, marriage, between man and woman, covenanting together, all of their life as long as they both shall live. Children brought up in that loving context there. The ideal, yes, we know that accidents and illness can decimate that and sadly change it, but that is held up as that ideal. God would build such families. We remember how the Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry, firstly, his own brothers did not believe in him. Yet later they did. James went on to become one of the elders in the church in Jerusalem, one of the leading figures there, who once was quite antagonistic, did not believe, full of unhelpful, rather cynical counsel to the Lord himself. Yet now changed, building families, changing that relationship that he now had toward his brother. We think of Mary and how she was settled with John, the apostle, how upon the cross, in his dying moments, in his passion, he was able to see there his mother and set her, who was to be solitary, in a family. No reading of Joseph, we imagine that he died perhaps some years previously, and now she was to be alone, bereft of this son of hers, this precious son. And the Lord Jesus so lovingly places her there in the care of John, that tender-hearted apostle, building families in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But today, we could see that in various ways, God would work to rebuild families. One of those ways is when the Ten Commandments are respected. Those commandments of God, those which are a bedrock there for good living, even for non-Christian people, to honour those laws and respect those laws and do those laws would be so helpful to their own lives, their own choices, their own decision-making, let alone if they were then to be converted. So we must pray, oh, that these great laws would be respected, the honour that is to be given there by children to the fathers and their mothers, not to commit adultery. Is that protection of marriage, not that covetousness which would look for one's neighbour's wife. That these things, God's frown is mightily upon them. Oh, so much is that our non-Christian population does not live in the fear of the Lord. That there is not a sense of the awe and the wonder of God's law. No legal convictions or kind of legal obedience there that once there was in our societies. So we would have those commandments still taught. We would have, yes, in our schools those commandments taught. We'll have the atheist there drive Christianity, the Christian faith and the Bible away from schools. Schools are charged with all these great responsibilities of building up responsible young people to play their part in society, to be those who will be part of this big society with a care for others. Well, it'll help them mightily if those great and wonderful laws are somewhere foundational in their thinking, in their relating and their decision-making, even if they're not converted. But then, what a mighty thing it is when a man or a woman is converted. How that is then a way in which married life, well, it becomes married life perhaps, when irregularities and odd arrangements suddenly then are seen to be wrong, and out of favour with God, must be put right. Conversion changes people, turns them into responsible parents, where once self-centeredness ruled and irresponsibility was their way. Read in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 6, "The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them." Indicative there. Yes, of something of the glory of heaven, and the difference that takes place there, the transformation of all nature. But it tells us too that wolves, men that were once as wolves, predatory people, shall now be amongst those who once they preyed upon, and be not thinking any more. Those instincts now beaten back and quelled. Oh, how those who are like leopards hunting, restless souls there, now lying down with what once was their prey, the young goats, and the calf and the young lion, oh, that vicious and violent, angry sort of creature, would take it out there, lashing out at the calf, destroying and killing, can now be found, men perhaps, drunkards once, violent men perhaps, now tenderly loving their children. This is what conversion does, cures gamblers, cures violent men, womanizers, adulterers, and makes them then conscientious husbands and fathers. Children, once unruly disobedient, converted, become teachable, become obedient, become ready to follow the laws of God. That is what conversion can do. God works through the new birth, bringing the new nature to bring new things to family life. And then, how communities can be affected by revival. Oh, how then, when there are lots of surprising conversions widespread across communities, then what once was despised is now esteemed. And family life, God begins to rebuild in a dramatic way, in a strong way. How much this is to be desired and prayed for. At the church, we represent what that ideal of family life should be. We are like a foretaste of that now. Modelling, not necessarily husband, wife, whatever there can be, husbands with unconverted wives at home or vice versa. But because of the way that we relate together, showing there that courtesy, humility, showing that willingness to forgive, to listen, to be teachable, to be those who are patient and loving, careful in our relationships, jealous of the honour of each other. Oh yes, that here, this new community, representing what a family should be. So when our churches are strong, and their aims are good, oh how the benefits of that also stream through into society. As our aim to love the stronger, for we prefer others above ourselves, such simple things, yet so hard against the sinful nature. When we desire, rather than to speak against people, to pray for them, rather than gossip and undermine them, to implore God's help for them. When we're aiming to serve, not to be served. When it isn't ourselves first and our self-centeredness, but you-centeredness. What is it that you need? How can we help? What is it that you're missing here? What can we provide? Oh, as church, how we can represent something so special, so unique in a society more and more in collapse and ruin and where family life in disintegration, to teach something of the ABC of relationships. So God rebuilds families. God builds families. God sets the solitary in families, has a care for them, knows how to nurture them, puts a high regard, high esteem upon family life. He knows how to work through broken families, and even in our own society, he can work. He can bring change, bringing perhaps again respect for his laws and commandments, converting, why, even reviving, and using the church to show forth at her best what family life should be. May God so help us in our families, in our family life, that God's help and his care for us may be very evident. May he so bless us as this year closes and a new year soon in his will begins. Amen.